The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Tonight we read John chapter 1, the first 14 verses. The text for the sermon, which we will not reread, is verses 4 through 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thus far we read the inspired word of God this evening. As noted, the text is verses 4 through 9. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going through the book of John in young people's society. And some of the young people may remember a couple of months ago we discussed what is the text for the sermon this evening. And I informed you that the text is very difficult and that there are different interpretations of the text and that I never have been sure and still am not sure what this text means. Now, I may say that in young people's, and I did, but I may say that from the pulpit. When the prophet of the Lord takes the pulpit and stands among God's people, he says, "Thus saith the Lord." And God be thanked for the Holy Spirit who gives to the prophet through careful study and through prayer and through the prayers of God's people for him, the sense and an understanding of the passage so that he can produce a sermon and then bring it unhesitatingly to the people and declare, "Thus saith the Lord." And that we do tonight. Tonight we will formulate what we will call three different categories of interpretations of or positions on the text. Category one will be wrong positions. Category two will be a possibly permissible position. And category three will be what we call the best and therefore the correct position. The question concerns the enlightening of man, the enlightening of men. What does it mean that the Word, who is the Son of God and who is, in the text, the light, what does it mean that he enlightens men? He does. Verse 4, in him the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What is this enlightening of men? And that we set out to explain this evening. The theme of the sermon is the enlightening of men. One, explanation. Two, appreciation. And three, reception. What does it mean that men are enlightened by the word? Let's begin with what we will call category one and wrong positions. One erroneous position teaches that the enlightening of men refers to the giving to men of saving spiritual light. Verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The Son of God, who is the Word, the life, and the light, he gives saving spiritual light to every human being. Now, not all human beings are saved because not all human beings use this light, but they all have it. That's one erroneous position. A second erroneous position teaches that every human being is enlightened with natural light, making them all receptive to the gospel. Now, there is such a thing called natural light, and we will consider that in just a moment. Natural light, whereby natural man knows something of God. And he knows the difference between right and wrong. But this erroneous position teaches that all human beings have natural light, and by that natural light, they are receptive to the gospel. So that when the gospel comes into all the world, all human beings who hear of it are ready to hear it, they're ready to receive it, they're ready to believe it. Both of these positions are wrong. One, saving spiritual light to all men. Two, natural light to all men, making them receptive to the gospel. They're both erroneous, for they both deny the biblical doctrine of total depravity, the reality that natural man is darkness, abject spiritual darkness. And the reprobate remain in that darkness forever. That is, both of these positions deny the teaching of verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. To put it differently, both positions teach a universal or common grace, saving spiritual light to all, or natural light that makes men receptive to the gospel. A common universal grace. There's also what we will call tonight category two, and that is a possibly permissible position. There's a position that we do not believe tonight is the best interpretation of the text, but we grant that it may be permissible. That is, we're not convinced tonight that this is the meaning that the Holy Spirit had in view when he inspired these words and gave them to the Apostle John. Nevertheless, this position is without doctrinal error, and this position can be harmonized with the whole of the Bible. And this position is carefully explained by some Orthodox commentators, including the likes of such stalwart defenders of sovereign grace as John Calvin and A.W. Pink, and various other theologians in their dogmatics will make mention of this interpretation with approval. The position teaches that the enlightening of all men refers to the natural light that is given to all human beings. It is not gracious. It is not saving. It does not come through the cross of Jesus Christ. Natural light refers to that which makes the human being different from and higher than all of the other creatures of the earth. The dog, the fish, the bird, the tree, the rock. It refers to the fact that man is a rational creature who has an intellect and can reason, and that man is a moral creature who has a conscience and can know the difference between right and wrong. In this natural light, all men know God. Not savingly, but all men know that God is God and he must be worshipped. This will never lead a man to salvation, this knowledge he gains through the creation, but it is simply to leave the reprobate without excuse. All men know God is God. This aspect of natural light is taught in the second half of Romans chapter 1. For example, verses 20 and 21, which states, "For the invisible things of him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they," these are the ungodly reprobate, "because that when they knew God," they knew God. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Romans 2, verses 14 and 15 speaks of that aspect of natural light according to which man has a conscience and he knows the difference between right and wrong. For it refers to the fact that the Gentiles, who never had the law like the Jews, they never had the law, and yet they have a conscience and they show the work of the law written in their hearts. They know the difference between right and wrong. Natural light refers to the fact that man is a rational moral creature. He knows God is God. He knows the difference between right and wrong. This is Reformed. Our confessions speak of natural light. Canons of Dort, heads 3 and 4, article 4, teaches, "There remain, however, in man, since the fall, the glimmerings of natural light, whereby he retains some knowledge of God, of natural things, and of the differences between good and evil, and discovers some regard for virtue, good order in society, and for maintaining an orderly external deportment. But so far is this light of nature from being sufficient to bring him to a saving knowledge of God and to true conversion, that he is incapable of using it aright, even in things natural and civil. Nay, further, this light, such as it is, man in various ways renders polluted and holds it in unrighteousness, by doing which he becomes inexcusable before God." So let's be very clear tonight. The Bible teaches what we call natural light. The Reformed confessions teach what we call natural light. That is, man is a rational moral creature. Man knows the difference between right and wrong. He knows God is God. That's the second half of Romans 1. That's Romans 2, 14 and 15. But the question is, does John 1 verses 4 and following teach natural light? There are many who say yes, and the explanation goes something like this. Verse 3 teaches, as we considered a few weeks ago, that all of the creatures in the universe were made by the Word. Then we come to the text. In him, that is, in the Word was life. All life was in the Word. All physical, earthly, biological life was in the Word, by whom all things were made. So that all of the life that was found in the creation, it came from the Word. in him was life. Now, the second half of verse 4 says, and the life was the light of men. So that clause takes all of the creatures in the creation and it singles out human beings, men, and says, and the life was the light of men. The life that was in the Word, when it came to man, it was man's light. Man had light. No other creature had light. When the life of the Word came to man, it was his light. And then you ask, well, what is man's light? What makes him different from all of the other creatures? And the answer of the Bible is, he knows God, and he can know the difference between right and wrong. Natural light. Verse 5 assumes the fall, and the light shineth in darkness. Darkness then refers to spiritual darkness, the sin of mankind. So that man has these glimmerings of natural light, but spiritually, since the fall, spiritually he is dead in sin. That's darkness. The light there then refers to the Word, whether pre-incarnate or incarnate, the Word. So he shines in the darkness, and then the darkness comprehendeth it not. The darkness does not grasp the light, who is the Word. Verse 6 is fairly straightforward. 7, 8, and then we come to 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The true light did not enlighten every human being with saving spiritual light. Thus, the text is teaching natural light, for that's the only kind of light that came to every human being. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world with natural light. Now, there was a time in my study of this passage where I tried very hard to take this position, but more and more I became convinced that I was forcing it upon the text and it would not work and the Spirit would not allow it. I do not believe this is the proper and best interpretation of the text. Respectfully dismissing this position tonight, I do inform you of a couple of relevant facts that were learned through study. On the one hand, in his two-volume Reformed Dogmatics, Herman Hoeksma never gives a thorough explanation of this passage. But in his Dogmatics, you will find scattered references to natural light with accompanying citations of John 1, verses 4 and following, leaving perhaps the impression that Reverend Hoeksma believes this passage teaches natural light. That on the one hand, Hoeksma's Dogmatics. On the other hand, three things. Number one, I read through Professor Homer Hoeksma's commentary on the Canons of Dort, which explain in Heads 3 and 4, Article 4, natural light. And he appeals to Romans 1, the second half, and Romans 2, verses 14 and 15, but never mentions John 1, verses 4 and following as proof for what the canons teach when they teach natural light. In the second place, on the other hand, I considered the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is that comprehensive and orthodox confession of the Presbyterians. 5 different times, the Westminster Confession speaks of natural light. But I found it striking that in all the proof texts which accompany the confession, there was not one citation of John 1, verses 4 and following, with reference to this natural light. The Westminster Confession of Faith teaches natural light, but evidently not on the basis of John 1, verses 4 and following. Third and last, on this other hand, the Belgic Confession in Article 14, which treats man's creation, man's fall, and man's total depravity, quotes John 1, verse 5, one of the verses in the text. The pertinent section reads, "And being thus become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways, he hath lost all his excellent gifts, which he had received from God, and retained only a few remains thereof." That's natural light. "Retained only a few remains thereof, which, however, are sufficient to leave man without excuse. For all the light which is in us is changed into darkness, as the Scriptures teach, saying, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not, where St. John calls men darkness." Now, with a very quick reading of Article 14 of the Belgian Confession, one might say there's natural light and there's John 1 verse 5. The Belgian Confession is teaching that John 1 verses 4 and following support the view of, rather teaches, natural light. But very clearly, the Confession is not appealing to this text for its reference to light, regardless of what the light may be, but for its reference to darkness, teaching that natural man is darkness. The Belgic Confession teaches that John 1 verse 5 teaches man is darkness. So tonight we say this position is possibly permissible. And thus we will not say of this position what John Calvin says of the position we are about to set forth. Quote, "Those persons therefore reason absurdly and inconclusively who refer this light which the evangelist mentions to the gospel and to the doctrine of salvation." That is, though, the best and correct interpretation. The enlightening of all men, rather, the enlightening of every man, as the text puts it in verse 9, the enlightening of men refers to the giving of saving spiritual light to men. The text is teaching salvation. Now, before we consider the words of the text itself, let's stand back just a moment and survey the immediately preceding context. Remember, verses 1 and 2 are teaching us the relationship between the Word and God. The Word, the eternal Word, is God. Remember, verse 3 is teaching us the relationship between the eternal Word and creation. All things were made by the Word. Verse 4 is now teaching, and the verses that follow, is teaching us the relationship between the eternal Word and men in a fallen world. And the relationship is that the Word is Savior. He's the life. He's the light. Verses 4 and 5 presuppose the fall. When verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men," it assumes that there's darkness. And then verse 5 explicitly mentions it. "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." The text concerns salvation, the salvation of men after the fall, which brought darkness. Now, the point we are making concerning the context right now is that the text is not a continuation of the idea of the creation of the natural world, as that idea is found in verse 3. And that's indicated in part by the fact that verse 4, the very beginning of the text, does not begin with the word "and." So go back. 1 and 2 are a unit. One idea there. And everything in 1 and 2 is connected with "and." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then 2 simply repeats it. The same was in the beginning with God. There's one idea. Now, verse 3 does not begin with the word and. It's starting a new idea. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Another idea. Verses 4 and following do not begin with and, because they're beginning a new idea. That is, they're not continuing the subject of verse 3, which has to do with the creation of the natural world. The text concerns salvation. Now let's look at the text itself. Verse 4, the first clause, in him was life. Him, that's the word. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God who becomes incarnate. In him was life. Now it's true. All life comes by the word. Not only spiritual, heavenly life, but physical, biological life comes by the word. The life whereby human beings breathe and German shepherds pant and sea anemones squeeze, that life comes by the word. And all of that life is providentially upheld by the word. But that's not the point of the text. The text says, in him was life. Not by him, not through him, but in him was life. And what is this life that is in the word? Well, we go back to verse 1, and there we saw it. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. Or very literally, the word was toward God, heart to heart, face to face, eye to eye. In the Godhead, the persons of the Trinity, they are toward one another in the intimate love and fellowship of the covenant of the Godhead. The life of the covenant in God. That's the life that is in the word. In him was life. The book of John uses this term life over 40 times, and not once does it refer to natural earthly life. It always refers to spiritual heavenly life in God, in which he by grace works in his people. If it refers to a natural life in the text, that's the only appearance in the whole book in which life is understood in that way. Life here is covenant life. In him was life. In him was life. Now that doesn't mean that there was a time in the past in which there was life in the word, for example, during the week of creation. But now there's not any life in the word. There was life in the word, and there is life in the word. Just as verse 1 says, and the word was God. That doesn't mean the word used to be God in the past, but now he's not God anymore. He was God, he is God. Verse 4, in him was life. In him was life, and in him is life. Covenant life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. That covenantal life that was in the word, it came to men so that they knew God as their friend and they loved him in the covenant. And then that life manifested itself and it was called light. The life was in man and shined out of men. So it was called light. For example, Enoch. In the word was life, and the life was the light of the man Enoch. The word put that covenant life in Enoch, and because of it, he was light. He shined with the life of God. So in the word was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness. Darkness. If we're going to take light to refer to natural light, then darkness, which is its opposite, would be natural darkness. What's that? If natural light is man as a rational, moral creature, then its opposite, darkness, is man is not a rational, moral creature. He's an animal. He's a beast? That doesn't make sense. Darkness is the opposite of light, and it is the spiritual darkness of the death of totally depraved humanity. And the light shineth in darkness, and the light shineth. That's not the word. Pre-incarnate or incarnate. And the King James helps us there. It doesn't capitalize that L of light. That's not the word shining in darkness. That word light means the same thing it means the last time it was used in the preceding verse, verse 4. That light refers to man who now has the covenant life of God. He's a light. Like Enoch, he's a light. And that light shines in darkness, the darkness of the ungodly world. And the darkness does not comprehend it. So that wicked men see this life, for example, in Enoch, and he's a light now. They see it, and they don't comprehend it. Cain sees it in his own brother Abel. Abel's a light, but Cain cannot comprehend it. That verb comprehend means to lay a hold of. Darkness can't lay a hold of the light. It can't grasp it. It can't perceive it. It certainly cannot desire it and want it and attain it. In the Word is life, and that life is the light of men, so that men shine in darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend that light. Verse 6, clear enough, there was a man sent from God, his name was John. Verse 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John the Baptist was not a witness of the Word as natural light, of the Word as the one who gives natural light. John the Baptist was a witness of the light who gives saving spiritual light and life. But now the challenge, now the difficulty. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. If we do not understand light as natural light, but if we're going to take light to refer to saving spiritual light, well, then we know on the basis of Scripture, saving spiritual light is never common. It's never universal. It never goes to all human beings, but only to the elect. Yet verse 9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And it sounds universal in the sense of every man head for head. Well, let's just ignore for a moment the last phrase, that cometh into the world, because that's the really hard part. That cometh into the world. Ignore that. All we have is, that was the true light which lighteth every man. That's simple. That was the true light which lighteth every man. That is, every man who has saving spiritual light, he's been enlightened by the Word, the light, because he enlightens every man, not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. Every man, and John uses language like that throughout the book. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Not only Jew, but Gentile. The difficulty, though, is in the phrase, that cometh into the world. Because that seems to indicate that every man means every single human being head for head, because every single human being head for head comes into the world. However, grammatically, it is possible to read the text another way, and this other way is given by some Bible translations. Grammatically, in the original Greek, the phrase that cometh into the world can either modify every man, or it can modify the light. And a good number of commentators and biblical scholars, and even as I noted, some Bible translations, take the phrase, that cometh into the world, and have it modify the light. And that is the idea. So that the text reads, that, well, we can ignore that. It's italicized. It's been added by the translators. So we have, was the true light. But now we will read it this way. The true light, which lighteth every man, was coming into the world. The true light, which lighteth every man, was coming into the world. That's the idea. John was sent to bear witness of the light, and right now, because the light is coming into the world, right now, in the day of John, he's coming into the world. The light is. Nowhere in the book of John does John speak of men coming into the world. Think about it. That's a strange thing, that men would come into the world. That implies that men are somewhere else, but now they come into the world. John never uses that phrase, but he always speaks of the Son of God coming into the world. For example, chapter 3, verse 19, 6, verse 14, 7, verse 39, 11, verse 27, 12, verse 46, 16, verse 28, and 18, verse 39. All speak of the Son of God, Christ, coming into the world. The true light, which lighteth every man, was coming into the world. And this lighting of every man refers to saving spiritual light, which is given to all the elect in the world. That is what the text means when it speaks of the enlightening of men. Now let's appreciate this truth. We've worked hard to understand the meaning of the text. Let's appreciate what the text is teaching us tonight. There are no exhortations in the text. There's no calling laid upon us. The text is simply holding before us a reality. This is true. The word enlightens men. Now let's appreciate that. Number one, let's appreciate the awful reality of darkness. Darkness is frightening. There are many people who are scared of the dark. Darkness is cold. What grows and thrives in darkness? In darkness is death. And when it's dark, there's no understanding. There's no illumination. There's no comprehension. If you go to the museum and all the lights are off and all the windows are sealed so that there's no light in the museum, you don't understand anything. You don't comprehend anything. Comprehension comes with the light. Darkness. The text is referring to the whole world of ungodly mankind. And it says, natural man is darkness. It was dark in the days of Adam. It was dark in the days of Moses and in the days of John the Baptist. But the world has never been as dark as it is today. Man says, we're enlightened. In fact, there's a period of history called the Enlightenment. And to be sure, during the Enlightenment, there were advances in natural understanding as man more and more understood the creation in which he lived. But there was no advance in man's spiritual understanding of and love for God. In fact, just the opposite. With the Enlightenment, man gains a greater understanding of natural things, and then he uses that understanding for the service of sin. And more the world becomes dark, not only in the poverty-stricken areas of the world and in what is sometimes called the third world, but in the United States, in the Silicon Valley, in the most developed areas of the world, there is the greatest darkness as man grows in sin and tramples God's law underfoot. Man doesn't understand God as his friend in the covenant. Man hates God more and more. Darkness. That's the word of the text. the whole world, darkness. Let's appreciate the awful reality of darkness. Secondly, let's appreciate the truth that there is light. It's not all dark. There is light. And He is the eternal Word. He is God the Son. Even before He came into the world, into His flesh, human flesh, there was life in Him. And that life was the light of men. It was the light of Adam and Eve after the fall. It was the light of Enoch, Noah, who believed in Him according to promise. He is the light that broke what we call the 400 years of darkness, when from Malachi onward there was not one word of God. The light broke that darkness. He is the light that came into the darkness of this world through the womb of the Virgin Mary, appearing in the days of John the Baptist, only then to be put out by the darkness of God's wrath, which abided upon Him because of our transgressions. But He's still the light, the true light, and therefore the darkness of sin and death in the grave could not hold Him. But on the third day, He burst forth out of the grave with new heavenly spiritual life, the life of the covenant. And His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ. He's the light. The whole world is darkness. But there is a light. The Word incarnate. Jesus Christ. Let's appreciate in the third place the truth that He enlightens every man. He enlightens. He gives spiritual understanding, so that men can know God savingly in the covenant and love Him and serve Him and delight in Him. And therefore men shine. And He enlightens every man. Not only Jews, but Gentiles. Not only males, but females. Not only married people, but single people. Not only people with children, but people without children. Not only adults, but children. Not only chief rulers of the Pharisees like Nicodemus are enlightened. And yes, even the elite, the scholarly and elite, they must be enlightened because by nature they're darkness. But not only the Nicodemuses of the world, those lowly, uneducated men standing by boats with their nets, fishermen, like John himself. Every man, from Nicodemus to John, He enlightens every man. Not only the intellectually brilliant, those for whom memorization requires almost no effort, those who catch on so quickly, those who can express themselves so clearly, not only those, but those who have to work to memorize. Those who don't grasp concepts very quickly, those who struggle to express themselves, He enlightens every man. All of His own, He enlightens them. The bright are not those with a sound intellect. The bright are those who have the life of the covenant. They love God. They hate their sins, and they know the mercy of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. He enlightens every man, you and me. Fourth and finally, let's appreciate the truth that having been enlightened, we now shine. The light shines into our hearts, and we reflect that light. We shine at church, at home, at school, at work, at play. We shine because we are toward God That's verse 1. And the Word was with God. That is, the Word was toward God. That's our life now. We're toward God. We look at Him face to face. We love Him. We speak of Him. We serve Him. We delight in Him. Like Enoch, we walk with Him. He's our friend in the covenant. And therefore, we shine. And the darkness does not comprehend. Never has. Never will. At work, through conversations, you might encounter darkness where people don't see, they don't feel, they don't understand, they don't grasp what you speak of. And that's the warmth of God's house on Sunday. What it means to dwell in fellowship with God. What it means to sing praises to Him and hear His Word. Darkness can come into the church building on Sunday during one of the worship services and sit in the pew, and darkness will not comprehend the light. Darkness will say, "Where is the light? Where is the life? Where is the energy? It's so cold and dark and dreary here. It's dead here." And why do you do this? It's the 4th of July weekend. Why don't you play? Why don't you run? Why don't you come out and work if you're not going to play? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Darkness doesn't understand covenantal education, where children are reared in the fear of God, in God's church, and in Christian homes, and in a parental school. And concerning the latter, how is it worth thousands of dollars to send children to this school you have established when there are the public schools all around for all of the children? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. It can't grasp it. When you go to the dentist and they say all of the children get free tickets to the movie theater, and the covenantal parent says, "No, thank you, that's not part of our life," they can't comprehend. They can't grasp it. They can't conceive of a life where one is toward God, loving Him, serving Him, delighting in Him. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Darkness on the university campus will sooner grasp and comprehend all of the intricacies of nuclear physics than why you don't go to their parties and drink, and why you don't join them on the march for lesbians, gays, transgendered, and bisexual persons. Darkness, cold, terrifying, abject spiritual darkness. And you, the light, shine in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth you not. Having been given life with God through Jesus Christ the Word, we are enlightened. Let's appreciate that truth. And now, in conclusion, not only explanation, appreciation, but reception. The light is continually received. And now we look for just a moment at verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God. That's John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God. That's true of every true minister. Sent from God, whose name was John. And later Peter and Paul and Timothy and Augustine and John Calvin. There were men sent from God, whose names were so-and-so. Here it's John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. The minister is not the light. Jesus is the light. And the man sent from God is a witness of that light. Why? So that all men might believe. All God's people throughout the earth might believe. Well, then the question is, how did John witness of the light? What did he do? He preached. He preached the gospel. That's how John was a witness of the light. And of course that's what he did, because the light is the Word. The light is the Word. He comes to his people as the Word. The light is received as the Word is received. And so it goes today in the preaching. The light shines. The only light. The source of light. And we receive that light by faith. Maybe we start feeling a little dull. And we start sorrowing that we're beginning to walk like darkness. And talk like darkness. And have attitudes like the darkness. Because we're surrounded by darkness all week. Maybe by Saturday night, our spiritual life in the covenant is waxing cold and we're not reflecting much light and we're beginning to sorrow. All around us is darkness, and we've been surrounded by this darkness all week and we're beginning to feel like darkness. And then we come to God's house and we see the light and we bask in the glow of the light. And by faith, we receive that light as it comes through the witness. And we are warmed in our hearts. We are enlightened in our love for God. And now we can go out and reflect that light and shine brightly in the darkness. Remember the theme of the book, John 20, verse 31. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that ye might believe Jesus is God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." That theme's found at the end of the book. "And believing that ye might have life through his name." And you go to the beginning of the book and to the passage we consider tonight. And there we see this life, and that believing ye might have life through his name, this life, it is the light of men wherewith we are enlightened. Let us therefore shine in the darkness. Amen. Father in heaven, thy word is truth. Only thy word is truth. All men are liars. So we pray that thou would open our hearts to the truth of thy word, so that we receive it, believe it, confess it, live it. And this word tonight, that we have been enlightened by the word Jesus Christ, may that mean something to us. And now this coming week, as we go out to do our work wherever we are in the midst of a dark world, may we remember we are light, having been enlightened by the light. Then let us shine and be a witness of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.